Bible tells us, the Lord tells us in Luke 21:26, that in the last days, and we believe that we're in the last days, that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. But when you fear the Lord, there's nothing else to fear.
Amen.
Nothing else to fear. Just as there will be a new year and a new beginning for us in about 40 hours, so there was a new beginning for Israel for their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was coming to an end. And they were about to go in and possess their possessions, which God had promised to them through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the instruction given to them will be good for us as we face a new year. And the title of our message is Facing a New Year. And if you would take your Bibles, we will read from our text, although it'll only be six verses, but turn to Joshua chapter 3, and we will read the 17 verses of the chapter. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass that after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yes, there will be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come onto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all the banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which come down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that come down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. This is the word of the Lord, and let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have read thy word from the Holy Scriptures. And now, our Father, we need to understand thy word, and only as thy Holy Spirit enableth can there be understanding, and only as thou dost open our hearts can it be received. And so we ask thee, our Father, in Jesus' precious name, that thou wilt speak to each one of us through the blessed Holy Spirit, that we might know we've heard the word of the Lord this day and understood it, to change our lives. For Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Amen. Joshua was first chosen as Moses' successor in the plains of Moab. Moses had laid his hand upon him and gave him the charge to lead the people after his departure. And then when God told Moses it was time to depart this life, they went down to the region of Nebo, Mount Nebo, and there again there was a solemn ceremony performed when the charge again was given to Joshua. But after Moses' death, they came back to where they had departed from, Abel Shittim. Now, in Numbers 33:49, we see that the distance between Shittim and Beth Jeshimoth is about 5 miles. And all of Israel was not scattered, but they were encamped in that distance of 5 miles in front of the Jordan. The Jordan was about maybe 3+ miles away. And just try to picture a couple million souls. Well, there were 603,000 men of war. Now you add their wives to that, and you add the children, and then you add all the cattle, that their flocks, their possessions, you can see why we would need at least 5 miles to encompass all the families and all the belongings of the children of Israel. Now, 40 days had passed since Moses' death, according to the Hebrew reckoning. It's interesting, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and now 40 days had separated between their going in, finally, to possess their possessions. And the first thing I'd like to share with us this morning as we face a new year is we want to glean from this passage what it means to have obedient faith. You see, we can, and I've lived long enough to know that we can spout out biblical information. We can store it up in our mind like a computer. But that's not obedient faith. It's when the word is heard and received, it's acted upon. That's obedient faith. And I'd like to read these a few verses again. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. And they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass that after 3 days, keep that in mind, 3 days, that the officers went through the host. I would like to come back to our new leader. I mean, Israel's new leader, Joshua, to learn a little bit about him. In Exodus 17:9, they had just come out of bondage from Egypt, and the Amalekites attacked them at their weakest point. Joshua was appointed the captain of the host to fight against them. Then in Exodus 24:12, when the Lord called Moses to come up into the mountain before the commandments are given at Exodus 20, but he was told to come up into the mountain again, and Joshua went with him part way. And we know that when they saw the awful rioting in the camp over the sin of the golden calf, they came back down. Moses broke the Ten Commandments in his anger. And we find in Exodus 33 that both Moses and Joshua came into the tent of meeting. And after Moses spoke with the Lord, Joshua remained in the tent of meeting. It doesn't say why, but I'll tell you what it says to me. And I think it's so important as we go face this new year. Joshua wanted more than anything to know the presence of God. And when that is the desire of your heart, to know the presence of God, you will find the meaning of what Pastor Bob was talking about in Sunday school morning, the holiness of life. Then in Numbers 13, 8 and 16, he was appointed from the tribe of Ephraim to represent Ephraim to spy out the land there at Kadesh Barnea. But in these verses that I just read, there's something that we learn about Joshua. That he was committed to God's business, and he counted it a priority, and that transmitted down into the people. Because if you listen carefully to verse 4, after he told them to remove out, they removed right away to the banks of the Jordan. And I ask you that question this morning. Not only do we see Joshua an example of this, but it infiltrated down to the people. What is your top priority this morning? To be honest with yourself, is the king that we just sang about our top priority, and his mission for us, his kingdom, which we're told to seek first the kingdom of God? Once heaven grips your heart, once the taste of that eternal kingdom grips your heart, you can't be the same. Because you see everything else passing away, and you look in view, it's not pie in the sky, it's actual living in the presence of God now, and then in fulfillment when time shall be no more. And so and this was not just one time with Joshua and the people. In 6:12, 7:16, 8:10, the book of Verity's name, always the Lord's work the top priority. But it's interesting, the spies had already gone out, the two spies, to reconnoiter and see what the condition was in Jericho, and they found everything was confusion, everything was filled with terror. But everything was so orderly, calm, and quiet in the camp of Israel. That's the difference between knowing the Lord and not knowing Him. Doesn't matter what you're going to go through, but when you know Him in a personal way and live for Him each day, you're going to know a quietude of spirit that is indeed eternally blessed. Now, I told you about the 3 days. Why 3 days to stand there before the Jordan, or to be encamped there before the Jordan. It, the waters were overflowing, and at this time of year, the waters overflowed because you see the snows on top of Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon came down, and then the tributaries like Jarbok and other tributaries, they all flowed into the Jordan. It just was really a flood situation. What was the purpose of having them face this flood situation for 3 days? That they might know that their only deliverance from this great obstacle must be divine. And it was to get rid of that which is a curse to each one of us, the self-life, self-reliance, self-ambition, self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-pleasing, self-will. It was that they might in those days see the impossibility of going over to possess the land unless the Lord of the heavens and the earth intervene. And I think sometimes we forget that as we face those obstacles in life, so often we look at the obstacle, or we look at those that cause the obstacle, and don't look at the King who can overcome the obstacle. And I would like to just add this. Until there's a death of the self-life, there's going to be no spiritual progress. I'd like to repeat that. And that's what the picture of the Jordan River is a picture of death. You see, Israel was to go over and possess their possessions, but they had to go through the river of death. It wasn't into the heavenly Canaan. No, we are on journey to the heavenly Canaan right now. But when we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a death has to take place in our life. There has to be a death to the self-life, because no sinner is going to come to Jesus Christ until there is a death to the self-life. Doesn't mean it'll be perfect, but it means we have reigned and governed our lives all this time. Now we want to be governed by the King. And there can't be a governing rule of the King in our life until there's a death to the self-life. I'd like to ask a question. The flood stage there at Jordan, was that a test of faith, or was it an opportunity to show their faith? I want you to think about that, because I have something to say to all of us. When tests and trials come our way, do we see it as an opportunity to show faith and honor the author and perfecter of our faith, or do we use it as an excuse to murmur and complain like Israel? The Ark of the Covenant, the eye of the people were to be on that ark. The ark was made of acacia wood, 4 feet in length, 2.5 feet in breadth, 2.5 feet in depth, overlaid with gold inside and out, and on top was the solid gold mercy seat. It was given different, and one more thing, the cherubim, one at each end, their wings overcovered the mercy seat, and their eyes were together as they gazed upon the mercy seat. And what was that for? Because underneath the mercy seat was the presence of God and the 2 tablets of stone that were engraved with the finger of His hand. For you see, the 2 tablets of stone, the 10 commandments, revealed the mind and the heart of God. It revealed the character of God. And all those that were in that host of the Israelites were all guilty of breaking that law. And the wages of lawlessness is still death then and now. And so therefore, as they looked upon the mercy seat, it had to be a mercy seat or there would be judgment. That mercy seat picture pointed to Jesus Christ. And once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and sprinkled blood upon that mercy seat 7 times, which was pointing to the Lamb of God that would shed His blood, not only to cover sin, but to take it away. Yes. That was what they were bearing on their shoulders, and it was something else. They knew that in the Ark of the Covenant was the 2 tablets of stone which was inscribed the law. Their following that was to acknowledge the government of God and the law of God by which they were to be governed. Now we look on to Jesus Christ. And if we say that He's our Savior, Lord, we acknowledge the government of Christ and we acknowledge our responsibility to be governed by His commands. It is not just accepting Jesus Christ and going on. It's entering into that personal relationship, but that personal relationship cannot be valid until there's acknowledging the rule of the King to govern my life. When they followed the Ark of the Covenant, they were acknowledging God as their governor, by whom they are to be, were to be in subjection to. And that, you see, in 1 Kings 8:9, it speaks about that at Mount Horeb, God established His covenant with the children of Israel. And it was the law that He entered into covenant relationship with His people. Now when we come to the communion table this morning, we'll have the privilege of renewing that covenant by again partaking of the bread and the cup, which were emblems of His body that bore our sins in His own body, and His precious blood that takes away our sin. So it is renewing that covenant, and again it is in blessed fellowship with Him, and it is a very holy time. And we have this time now to remember, preparing our hearts to remember the Lord's death till it comes. To show how God looked upon the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, as His throne to dwell amidst His people, His ancient people, Israel, during the time of the Old Testament church, listen to what Exodus 25:22 says. And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give them in commandment unto the children of Israel. The whole world is in rebellion against God because it despises the authority of God. But when we, the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, when we come to repentance and faith, we acknowledge His right to govern our life. And if He's not governing our life, we don't belong to Him. It's that simple. It's that simple. The eye of the people was to be always on the alert. So must our eye of faith be always on Christ and in submission to His government. Israel was not told how the obstacle of the Jordan River would be removed. They were given the command to follow. Why should it be any different with us? We know not what obstacle might come our way in 2008, but whatever does come, in our way? Is there any obstacle that faith in the Lord of all the earth cannot remove? Is there any obstacle that He cannot remove? We glorify Him when in the midst of our obstacles, we trust Him that He's in control of our obstacle. Let me give you an illustration, one negative and one positive. When the Lord walked upon the earth, even His own town, the Nazareth, He said He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And what stops the Lord from removing our obstacles is unbelief. I'm talking about heart belief. But notice the other illustration. It was time of the Old Testament church. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And there are three armies that converged upon him. From Ammon, Moab, and from Mount Seir, or Edom. And when he was beset by these three armies, listen to what he says. He's speaking to the Lord. "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." But notice what he says next. "But our eyes are upon thee."
Amen.
Oh, isn't that beautiful? Our eyes are upon thee. Oh, dear ones, if I refer to my age, it's not to point out I'm old, but it's just to impart to you things that took me so many years to learn. When I said in Sunday school class, the more you walk in holiness with the Lord, the more you enjoy life. The more you walk in obedient faith with the Lord, the more victory there is in life. We have to take our eyes off of our circumstances and place them on the one who is Lord over all the earth. Take notice how many times it was said, twice, and it says that different throughout the scriptures. That's not there without a purpose. Secondly, I would like to talk about reverencing His presence. Now, it says in verse 4, "Yea, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." Well, the statement is very clear. They're having a new beginning, new territory. They did not know what lay ahead, just as we do not know. They were told Canaan would be given to them, but they were going to enter into warfare. They could not comprehend the battles, neither can we comprehend the spiritual battles that lie ahead for us. Now, with several million souls stretched over that area of 5 miles, the priests had to be at least a half mile ahead so that all could see. Does that make sense? Yeah. But there's another reason. And we can glean that reason. It doesn't say so here in the scripture. But do you remember? You remember, the next day, the Lord was going to do wonders in their midst. We have to understand something else about the Ark of the Covenant. We already said about the piece of furniture known as that. But do you know the tribe of the family of the Kohathites, they were so designated to take care of the furniture in the holy place and in the most holy place. And there were staves in each article of furniture so that they could carry it on their shoulders. They were to cover the Ark of the Covenant with the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. And it was the priests, Aaron and his sons, that would do that. They were to cover all the furniture. But the Kohathites were the ones that carried the furniture from one dwelling place to the next. But listen to this. If the Kohathites even touched any of those holy pieces of furniture, it meant immediate death. It's something we've lost sight of in the Church of Jesus Christ today, the holiness of God. And I trust that you'll come to this Sunday school lesson on a life of holiness, holiness to the Lord. It's not negative. It's very positive. It's very freeing. As I said in Sunday school class, you weren't all there, but Daisy and I, for 6 months, every week, went to this class on holiness to the Lord, and each class was an hour and a half. I was amazed at how many attended. I'm amazed at how much interested they were in this subject, and I can't encourage you enough to come out. Well, it's better than a glass of water. If you know how often I do something like that. But getting back to the seriousness of this, do you remember, and you referred to it this morning, Pastor Bob, what was that? They were taking the cart, the Ark of the Covenant from, I think it was Abinadab, David wanted to put into the holy city, Jerusalem, and he did exactly what God said not to. They were to carry it, but they put it on an ox cart. And in that journey, the Ark of the Covenant began to shift on the cart, and so Uzzah reached out his hand to touch it, to steady it. The Lord took his life right away. That is not to show how mean and cruel God is, but it's to instruct us that our God is holy, and unless it has been consecrated for divine use, we don't handle holy things or in holy manner. And then when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant, that presence there just wreaked havoc, destruction among every city of the Philistines. So they got to get rid of this. So they put it on a cart with two milk cows that just had given birth to calves. And these two milk cows, they weren't told where to go. They just all bawling. And you say, I come from the farm. I know what they were doing. They're bawling for the calves. But they went straight to Beth Shemesh. And when they came to the Israel property, Beth Shemesh, these people, so glad to have the Ark of the Covenant, they looked in. And what happened? Their curiosity cost them 50,000 and 70 lives. That's destruction. But that's in there, that we get some sense of the holiness of God and how we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The mercy seat that was on that ark, they understood what it was about. And so just as there was a, when God came down upon Mount Sinai, he said, put a bounds around the mountain and don't let the people pass the bounds, because if they touch that mount, they will be surely be put to death. This is to impress upon us the holiness of God. And just to show you the God's power is in his holiness. As soon as the priest's feet touched the waters fled away, just as Pastor Bob read. He said, what causes thou to flee, O Jordan, O river? Or what causes the mountains to shake? Do you know what Moses said? He was so awed by the spectacle of God coming down upon Mount Sinai that he said, I quake with fear. Well, there's a wonderful thing going to be done at the Jordan River. And the power of God was going to be demonstrated. But these people had to be reminded of the holiness of the Lord of all the earth. They had to be mindful of what happened at Mount Sinai. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses
and you can write them down, but it's been a blessing to me to memorize these verses. Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence by all those that are about him. And then Hebrews 12:28-29 from the New Testament. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have gratitude, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, God was in covenant with them, but he would not be treated with familiarity. The ark, as we said, was a token of God's presence. He would lead them and guide them, and his power would protect them. And the mercy seat reminded them of their sinfulness. The bronze serpent in the wilderness, they remembered that. It also reminded them of their sinfulness. The mercy seat pointed to, the bronze serpent pointed to, they had to believe in a coming Redeemer or they would never have been saved. And his presence, when the feet of the priest touched the water, as I just said, speaks of his holiness, his power and authority over nature. And it speaks how even the inanimate creation has enough sense in it, if I can use that expression, to show some kind of awe at the presence of the Creator who created it. You cannot read the Old Testament without seeing the grace, mercy, and long-suffering of God with his people. But he will be treated as holy. Yes, the one who came down upon Sinai in this that I just referred to, the Ark, the Lord of all the earth, is Emmanuel. Yes, in 1 John 1:2, they touched him, they heard him, they held him. But he's still Emmanuel. That was in his humanity. What did John do in the Isle of Patmos? He flung himself at his feet in awe of the majesty of the King of all the earth. And there's one thing I want to impart to you today. And I say this because the Bible tells us to, but it's personal with me. The more I reverence him, the more understanding he gives of his holy word. You can get all the biblical information you want to get. You can read, memorize. But unless you treat him as holy, he will never unveil the scriptures to you. It's when you treat him for who he is that he is pleased to unveil to our darkened eyes the matchless treasures of his truth. And something else. There had to be that prevailing among all the people that were in that gathering because of the great miracle that would be done the next day. And I really want you to think about this. Is we talked about Brother Sargon, Pastor Bob talked about growing the church. Until we treat him as holy, and it's our conduct as we gather here waiting for the service to start, and after it starts, we're either going to treat him as holy, or he's not going to do any mighty work in our midst. I'll tell you that right now. Reverence is that which comes from a grateful heart that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To think that the Creator of the Jordan River and Mount Sinai and all the mountains and hills and valleys and oceans and everything else would become one of us so that we might have eternal life in his eternal kingdom. Is he not worthy of our reverence and holy adoration? We need to get a new vision of the King, like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, and see the seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. It has been said, familiarity breeds contempt. You heard me say about many churches today, irreverent. Even in gospel music, there's irreverence, but they treat him with such familiarity that does not exalt him or reverence him at all. It may sound good to the senses, but the hymns we sang today, we can really engage in that because it's really showing who God is. That's the thing I love about hymns, because you see, in the hymns of the faith, there is the scripture, there is the doctrines that are now expressed in song. I'm going to ask a question. When is the last time you saw the greatest of wonders, a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, where a sinner came to true brokenness because the Holy Spirit applied the preaching of the gospel to the heart? They were about to see a great manifestation of the power of God. But God is still the same. And that mighty manifestation of his power is not shown in some physical work, but in a spiritual work in the hearts of sinners. And I just ask, and I believe the reason that's not happening is because we have ceased to treat him with the reverence that he deserves. Again, I'm going to repeat this. We may obtain a lot of biblical information, head knowledge, but we'll never receive the heart knowledge that changes the heart. For the Holy Spirit will not change the heart with the Word of God unless we have reverence in the person of the Triune God. Too often our passions are racing and we have no quietness of heart. The mind exercised by temporal things, which brings about a critical or an anxious spirit that makes it impossible to know or want to know his presence. Israel is about to know the presence of God in a special way, and we can know that presence too when we truly reverence him. Thirdly, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Israel is about to see another great wonder, not from external forces as at the Red Sea or the ten plagues or the earth opening up or his visible presence when he came down from Mount Sinai. Here the word, no word would be spoken, but they would see the liquid of water stop its flow and gather in one big heap. The God who created the oceans and the seas can make the water perform whatever he wants it to. In our own human understanding, how can we see water becoming a big heap? How could the water become a pavement for the Lord to walk upon when he went to his disciples when there were contrary winds and they were going nowhere fast in the Sea of Galilee? And he made the water a pavement for his feet and he walked upon it until they saw that here was their master, their present, walking upon the water. That's an amazing miracle in itself, to see the water, liquid, becoming a heap and not going into building all over the land. And as soon as the priest's feet touched the water, as I said before, the psalmist, referring to Psalm 114, said, what ailest thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? And the children of Israel, when before the Lord they came down, they were told to sanctify themselves, wash their clothes, and come not near their wives. They could never imagine what an awesome sight would greet them on the morrow. I'm talking about Mount Sinai now. So awesome was the sight that was said before. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But here the children of Israel were told to sanctify themselves and to prepare the heart to see the wonders of God which would be performed on the morrow. What does it mean to sanctify? Pastor Bob talked about that this morning. To sanctify, what does it mean? The washing of our clothes and staying away from the wise, that's outward. But here the intent is the inward matter of sanctifying the heart. What dispels darkness? Light. Is that right? Okay, what takes away impurity? Holiness. That will drive impurity away. And to sanctify the heart, and this is important for because we're going to remember the Lord's death till He comes, rid the heart of all that is alien to the health and welfare, eternal welfare of the soul. That's what I mean. Get rid of it. There's stuff in our hearts now we need to get rid of. That's what it means to sanctify yourself. Well, there's no point in our taking communion. We will only eat and drink judgment to ourselves. It has to be that inward removing of that which is alien to the health of the soul and which is offensive to the Creator and Redeemer. Remember this. Grace is wonderful. Oh, how wonderful the grace of God. But remember that grace reigns through righteousness. Romans 5:21. Grace reigns through righteousness. For the grace of God that brought salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The parting of the waters of the Jordan, the defeat of all the Canaanitish nations, what a wonder! But he, by which the ark was a symbol of, became Emmanuel, so that in Christ the greatest wonder of all. And I refer to it again. A sinner set free. Have we sanctified ourselves as we begin this new year? To sanctify ourselves is to remove that which is alien in the heart to the majesty of God, to the holiness of God, and to our own spiritual welfare. What would happen if you would sanctify your heart every Saturday night before you come to church? Just set up your heart. You know, I'm sure there are times where there's a critical spirit, maybe an unforgiving spirit, maybe complaints about the elders or whoever. But what would happen if you would take time before you come to offer worship to the Lord, that you would rid your heart of that? Get rid of it and prepare your heart to meet with God and see Him do wonders in our midst. Is He going to do wonders in our midst until we sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart first for worship and then for service? Self is ruling in the sanctuary of our heart. Are we willing to deny self and determine death to the self-life? It's later than we think. The return of the Lord is drawing nigh. Just a few questions I'm going to ask you, and then we'll be done. Do you want His favors of grace this coming year? Okay. That's natural. Then, are you willing to submit yourself to His dominion if you want that grace? They go together. You can't separate the two. Secondly, will you yield your heart, your mind, and your soul respond to His grace by yielding to His sovereignty and His authority so that you can receive His abundant grace. Thirdly, will you be rid of self so that God can fill the sanctuary of your heart with Himself, the blessed Holy Spirit? We're told to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the more I have of Him, the more I want Him. But self has to be rid of. Why do you think these verses, brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He is a heavenly guest that has taken residence within us in the very sanctuary of our heart. And how often we grieve Him. How often we give other priorities before Him. In Joshua 3:17 it says, the feet of the priest stood firm. That's repeated three times in chapter 4, chapter 3. I want to ask you a question. Think about this. We're just about done. What would have happened if the priest did not stand firm? What would have happened? Supposing they would have seen that big heap of water that was gathering after hours, because it took hours to cross the Jordan. What do you think would have happened if they got to get nervous and got to, you know, shake and God does not change. And you'd have to believe that there would have been a breakthrough. Not because His power wasn't there, but because His disciples, His priests, violated His command. Now you say, what am I getting at? Okay. This. If we do not stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints, then we open the crack and the door for the floodwaters of despair, discouragement, hopelessness, helplessness, sin, and failure to come cascading down upon us. It's to stand firm in the Lord and in the power of His might as we face 2008 that will give us victory and give glory to His blessed holy name.
Amen.
There's two things. The Ark of the Covenant going alone. Yes, it was carried by the priests. The Lord didn't need the priests, but the priests need Him. It's a picture of redemption in Christ and in Christ alone. He alone could purchase our eternal redemption. The priests didn't go out there with swords. No. They went out there just carrying the ark, which is a picture of His visible presence here on earth in the times of the Old Testament church. And if that is so, and it is, then all that I've said before must come together in recognizing who our King is, and He is worthy of all our adoration, love, submission, praise. And when He has all of us, then we'll know something about the abundant life. And just this last verse. My sheep, John 10:4, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. And when we follow Him, we will follow Him in obedient faith, we'll follow Him in the reverence to His presence, and we will follow Him to sanctify ourselves, to make us fit to walk with Him. Amen.